It's great to be here. Good morning, everyone. I'm saying that sort of loudly just to clear the frog out of my throat, actually, to be perfectly honest, but there we go. So we are in our Revealing Jesus series, and as was said earlier on, many of us will have been reading through the second book of Corinthians from, I think it was chapters 4 to 8, actually, this week. Who's been doing that? Just no pressure. Don't worry if you're not putting your hand up. I wouldn't always have my hand up, but yes. Good. Okay. So if you have been reading that, there was one verse right from the word go when I first started to prepare this that leapt off the page to me. There's a lot we could have delved into, and I'll be dipping into all of those passages that you've read. But there was one verse that leapt off, and even if you haven't been reading it, I hope this is something which will resonate for many of us. It was great to hear the testimonies just now, and I really liked the reality. Oh, she's gone. I really liked the reality of those testimonies. I liked the honesty and reality of what Laura said. Of, you know, there was this very straightforward choice, do I go there or don't I go there? And many of us will recognize that. And the reality is, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But you know, sometimes there are people who come and speak. And I'm not kind of pointing any fingers, I'm not thinking of anyone specifically really, but some of you will recognize this. You know, sometimes people come and speak, and from outside, and it just seems like there's never really been any choice in the matter. You know, it's someone comes into their house and immediately proclaims, oh, I see the word of God written above your head, brother or sister. Or you know, everything that they say obviously has an impact on people. And they ask the Lord for something and immediately they get a word. And immediately this person's spoken to and immediately someone's healed. Or you read the books and everyone in those books, everything seems to go very, very well for them. If they did have problems, they were most definitely in the past. And it's something that now has been overcome, glory to God, and now we're pressing on forward. And all of that's amazing, isn't it? Or is it? You see, sometimes it seems like people just seem a little bit like that, really. And I just want to be really honest with you and say I get a bit intimidated by that sometimes. You know, I'm not saying that they're making it up, but sometimes, rather than being encouraged by that, I feel a little bit intimidated. And I just want to be vulnerable with you and say, despite the lovely introduction, Kerry, thank you. You know, that is not me. And people who know me, I don't actually have to say that because you know that's not me. But sometimes people who stand at the front and all you hear about me is the lovely introduction, you might think that that's me, but it really isn't. It really isn't. Genuinely, confession time here. You won't tell anyone. This is just between me and you and whoever else listens to this online around the world. I heard someone speak a little while ago, and afterwards, as I was talking to my wife, Lina, about it, and I said, I think they know a different God to me, because it actually seems really easy and straightforward for them. And if I'm honest, it's not like that for me. Certainly not all the time, anyway. In fact, very rarely. So I hope you're not too shocked by that. But you see, here's my justification, if I need one. The Bible isn't like that. The Bible I read isn't a whole lot of glossy stories where everything goes right. The Bible has got some shockingly real accounts of people who are, a bit more jogging, Mark, of people who are trying to do the right thing. They're trying to follow God. They're trying to live for Jesus. And some of the time they get it right. And some of the time they get it very, very, very wrong. Let me just give you one example. David from the Old Testament. Now, David's press release in the New Testament is that he is a man with a heart after God. Okay, everyone heard that? Yeah. King David, who had the kingdom, and it was the golden age of Israel, and after him, everyone always looked back to the time of David as being this amazing time when it was the golden age of the monarchy in Israel. David, or some, maybe we sort of think about him as the little shepherd boy, pluckily fighting off the lions and the bears and then killing Goliath, and, you know, fantastic. Or it's the same David who glances across to a neighboring rooftop, sees a woman bathing, decides that he wants her, discovers that she's married, but he's the king, and he's powerful enough to send her husband away to battle and make sure that he's in the front line so he gets killed. Same guy. Lust and manslaughter. Oops. The same guy who, when praying in, we've got it recorded in Psalm 3, says this, and you know, sometimes we kind of gloss over these things, but he says this: "Arise, O Lord, rescue me, my God." You know, fair enough. "Slap all my enemies in the face and shatter the teeth of the wicked." So then, I don't know when the last time it was that you were feeling a little bit picked on by somebody, maybe someone had it in for you, and your prayer was, "God, would you please smash them in the mouth?" And if you prayed that out loud on a Sunday morning, someone would probably come alongside you and go, "You know, that's probably not the best attitude." But we've got it in the Bible. So does that mean it's right? I don't think so. You see, the thing is, if I was God, I would have been very tempted to edit out whole chunks of the Bible where the people who are following me get it so very wrong. Because it, you know, it doesn't reflect very well on me, God could think. These are supposed to be my children. Look at them. But he didn't. And I think there's a reason for that. I think the reason is that the Bible isn't all about solutions. It's also about process. And for us to read the process that people go through. And that includes when they get it wrong, and when things are difficult, and when things are hard. And for those of us who've been reading 2 Corinthians so far, you might have guessed what I'm going to say, which is that 2 Corinthians is kind of one of those warts and all books. If we try and get behind the words on the page and look into what's actually going on. I mean, I don't know if you've been confused by any of it. I'm wondering if Paul's having a bit of a nervous breakdown at times in what you've read so far. He's certainly under a lot of strain. It's not all neat and tidy. There's clearly been some things going on which we actually aren't specifically told. It's not spelt out. We have to do a bit of detective work, read between the lines a little bit, look at other passages, but it's a bit of a mess. So let me just try and summarize what's going on with the backstory. You will remember 1 Corinthians, which some of us read a couple of weeks ago. Yep. Now, There's some lovely bits in 1 Corinthians. You know, everyone's greatest hit, 1 Corinthians 13. You know, bought the tea towel, bought the mug. Fantastic. But there's some other stuff, which is a bit more nitty-gritty, really, where Paul addresses some issues which are really not very good, morally, in terms of sexual morals. There's some stuff going on in the church meetings, which is messy, to say the least. A bit chaotic, but in the words of Phoebe from Friends, chaotic, but not in a good way. And Paul addresses these things. Now, when the sort of new church movement started back in the late 60s, early 70s, the phrase that was bandied around quite a lot was, we want to get back to the church of the New Testament. And of course, there's a lot of truth in that. We did want to get back to the church in the New Testament. But when you read about the church in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, you kind of go, no, I certainly don't want to go there. Well, not in all respects anyway. Now, it appears that in between 1 Corinthians and what we have as 2 Corinthians, there was another letter where Paul followed up on some of those issues, probably because some things still hadn't been addressed in the church. And this time, it appears from what we read in what we have as 2 Corinthians, but it's the third letter, it appears that he was maybe a bit harder and straight talking and some might think harsh. Now, meanwhile, he's also, things haven't been doing great for Paul because he's been to Ephesus where he was persecuted, probably imprisoned. He wrote letters from there. He's had some tough things happening to him as well. And in the midst of all of that, he's been hearing back that his second letter, that we haven't got, hasn't been received that well. In fact, it's continued to stir up quite a lot of bad feeling about Paul. People are making all sorts of accusations about him, or at least that's Paul's perception, that that is how he's being regarded. It is complicated, and as I've said a few times, it is a bit of a mess. And into that, Paul says this. We now have this light shining in our hearts. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars. Again, I don't know what your picture of Paul is. Is it, this is a job for Super Paul? And sometimes maybe we could be forgiven for thinking that, but right now, Paul feels like a fragile clay jar. But one that is containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. See, a clay jar isn't particularly impressive. If it's not painted, it's pretty basic looking. And like this one here, it's very easy for them to get cracked and damaged. And I don't need to be a prophet to say, some of us sitting here today, and this is just the law of probability, guys, it's not prophetic, some of us are feeling a bit cracked and damaged this morning. And actually, if we're honest, all of us feel a bit cracked and damaged sometimes. And these passages in 2 Corinthians are for anybody who've ever felt a little bit cracked and damaged. Here's some of the cracks and damage that was going on with Paul, that made him feel like a fragile clay jar. There's some personal accusations going on, some things where he's being very clearly accused of some things. We're going to read some of it in just a moment. There's definitely relational strain. Paul care deeply about these churches that he writes to. But it's not all wonderful. You know, coming here as a speaker, it's fantastic that, I hope anyway, you know, I stand before a group of people who are basically with me. Paul was feeling like there was this whole church, in fact, probably network of churches by now, from the way it's addressed at the beginning, where he's feeling actually that there's a lot of strain in this relationship. You know, I'm supposed to be the apostle, but actually they're not really accepting that. And as well, there's been some actual physical persecution, not just stuff that was doing his head in, but stuff that's been doing his body in as well. Let's just have a quick look at some of the things. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. Now, why is he needing to say that? Well, he's needing to say that probably because people are saying he uses underhand methods and does shameful deeds. You don't have to protest about this unless someone's saying it about you. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. Why is he saying that? Because he's heard some people are saying about him that he tries to trick people and he distorts the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. Second Corinthians 6:8-9. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. Personal accusation. It hurts. Particularly hurts if it's unjustified. How about this one? He's talking about an offering that some other churches have made to give to the church in Jerusalem that's having a hard time. And Paul needs to say this. We're traveling together, he's traveling with some companions, we're traveling together to guard against any criticism for the way we're handling this generous gift. Now that puts it very nicely, but basically it's saying, I am not embezzling the offering. Because that's what the accusation was, or he could see that accusation down the line. He wasn't stealing the money. He wasn't lining his own pockets with the gift. But that was the accusation out there. And he's having to sort of, look, I'm going to be white and white about this. There's other people traveling with me. I'm being accountable. You don't have to worry about the gift. Personal accusation. How about this? Now, this is talking about this second letter that we haven't got. I am not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you. Though I was sorry at first. For I know it was painful for you for a little while, but now I'm glad I sent it. But not because it hurt you. This has not come over to me like someone totally clear in his head, actually, about what he's feeling and isn't feeling. Is that fair? And I recognise that because I've been there. More than once. Where you do what you think is the right thing, but then it's not received very well. So then you think, well, maybe I shouldn't have done that in the first place. But, oh, well, no, I do think I did the right thing. But, well, but on the other hand, it's not being received very well. And anyone ever been there at all? At all? No, just a few of us. Good. This is not super confident, super disciple Paul. This is Paul struggling with some real nitty-gritty issues that most of us, if not all of us, deal with. And finally, just on this, now this is the actual physical persecution. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. That's one of those promise verses to put on your desk, isn't it? You know those promise verse calendars? Let's have an encouraging verse every day. Don't see this one very often. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. Hallelujah, amen. We've been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. Well, some of us have had some of that. Some of us have had none of it. There are brothers and sisters all around the world who have all of it. Anyone in leadership, we get the sleepless nights, definitely. But there is one other one which made me smile, which kind of is perhaps easier for some of us of a certain age to relate to. It is in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. And if you don't know what I mean, when was the last time you sat down in a chair and went, ugh? A few of us. Well, there we go. The verse for everyone of a certain age getting in and out of a chair. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. You can put that one on your wall. But in the midst of the reality of this mess, of this weakness, of this brokenness. And that's why I kind of labored that a bit, because I don't want us to think that Paul's being glib in any way. There's some real stuff going on with him. And in the midst of this, he says, but there is treasure within. He talks about, as we'll see in a moment, a new reality that goes beyond the reality he can see right now, but by faith there is a different reality in Jesus. He talks about the fact that actually things aren't always going to stay the same. We are being changed. And he talks about God's presence. So going back to this physical persecution, we are pressed on every side by troubles. But we are not crushed. There is a different reality. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Actually, Paul, I think that's a faith statement by Paul, because there's some bits in 2 Corinthians that do sound a bit despairing, but he's basically saying, I'm not going to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but I get up again. It's the Chumbawamba verse, isn't it? We get knocked down, but we are, sorry, some of you either too old or too young to remember, but a whole swathe of you, that meant something. There we go. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus. Another promise verse for your desk. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Paul is honest and open about the problems, but he doesn't wallow in it. He somehow is able to look to a different reality. And here's that different reality. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Does that mean all the problems disappear? Clearly not. Does that mean everything is instantly changed? Clearly not. And he spells that out in the next verse we're going to look at. But is there a new reality? Yes, there is. Is there a new DNA? Yes, there is. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. The eternal life that we preach, that we speak about, that Jesus promised, isn't pie in the sky when we die. It is a new reality now. Perfect as it will be in the age to come? No. But the age to come has broken into our life. And that's what Paul was proclaiming. All of us who have had the veil removed, there's a whole lot of imagery to do with Moses, let's not bother with that now. But all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. Take a look around the room. take a look around. Person next to you, person behind. You are looking at the glory of the Lord. All of us can both see and reflect the glory of the Lord. We might not always feel like it, but here's the reality. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. One translation says we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. My understanding of that is if we're being changed from one degree of glory, you're glorious now. In the midst of the mess. But he's not leaving us in the mess. He's going to change us. Bit by bit. It will take time. The parables Jesus tells about the kingdom of God are often about things that grow over a period of time. The kingdom of God in my life is something that is growing, painfully slowly sometimes, but it's growing, and that's true for you if we've given our lives to Jesus. We are being changed into his glorious image, and that is the treasure within. So, yes, we are cracked, damaged vessels so much of the time. I am anyway. So much of what I've just gone through in terms of the things Paul was struggling with, I have faced and face. Insecurity. Well, you know, are they thinking bad things about me? I mean, later on we actually read him say, actually, I've heard a report that it seems like you are looking forward to me coming after all. But we can have these insecurities if we're honest. We are cracked earthenware vessels. But God has chosen to use us like that. Why? Well, actually, at the end of the day, it's not about us, is it? It's not about us. Yes, he loves us, but it's actually not about us. It is about him. And it is about, through us, other people hearing about him and knowing his love. Maybe that's why he doesn't need us to be donning the underpants over our trousers. Because not too many people can relate to that. But when, in all of our ordinariness and brokenness, people can see God's power and glory shining through, well, there's hope for them, isn't there? Just one more verse in closing that, again, leapt off the page. I just wanted to end with this. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this. The right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. If you're kind of wondering whether, you know, maybe God will meet with me at some point, Paul is saying, actually, the right time is now. If maybe you don't know Jesus, you've never actually given your life to him. You've kind of looked at it from the sidelines. You've been impressed by what you can see in other people. There's stuff about it that seems to make sense. But you're kind of, well, maybe at some point. Can I just say to you, the right time's now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Don't walk out of here putting off receiving that treasure within. The fact that you are aware of your failings and your crackedness, brokenness, actually qualifies you. Join the club. But God wants to put his treasure within.